Bless the Lord. As I was praying this morning, I had this question come to my mind. And the question was, I wonder, Mark, if you really know what happened 2,000 years ago. I wondered if I really comprehended what went on, why it went on, and what it did for me or for us. I wondered if I understood. I wondered if I was thankful enough. I wondered, is there some way I can give some repayment? How can I show my appreciation as I considered what went on there 2,000 years ago, there on that hillside one afternoon, one evening, one night in Jerusalem there? Can I show my appreciation? Can I show my thankfulness? Can I show my understanding of what went on there by the way I live? Can I show it by the way I talk? Can I show it by what comes out of my heart and the desires of my heart? These are the questions that ran through my mind as I was praying this morning. And one thing that came to me, and there are probably lots of ways to answer that question, but one thing that came to me was, it ties in a little bit with the opening we had last Sunday by Brother Darvin. That is that I can choose to enter in at the straight gate. I can make that choice. I can choose to not go in on the Broadway. I can choose to stay out of the world. I realize that Brother Justin was talking about something a little different than I'm going to talk about this morning as far as the world. From his perspective, just simply the outside things around here that come into us and affect us. I want to talk about it from a little different perspective than that. I'd like to talk about it from the perspective of that this world is anti the kingdom of God. The world that affects me wrongly. The world that many people live in today that are not living in the kingdom of God. That world is what I want to talk about briefly. Maybe not about it, but how to stay out of it and what to do with it. And I want to read you a story. And you may have, some of you may have heard this story before. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to take a little bit, but I'm going to read it to you. I think it makes a good point. Excuse me. It's called Before It's Too Late. The two boys looked at the captain with astonishment. "You're leaving the island?" they said in one voice, which they often did because they were twins and were always thinking the same thing. "You can't leave the island," Argo proclaimed. "Without you here, we would be so alone." Arion completed Argo's sentence, as he often did. "Arion is right," Argo affirmed. The captain looked at the boys with kind eyes. "Just remember what I've taught you. And remember, I'll be back." The boys couldn't imagine life on Tyrene without the captain. Argo and Arion were barely 2 years old the night their ship was wrecked and their parents were lost in the storm. The captain and the boys drifted to this tiny island, made it their home, and called it Tyrene. That was 14 years ago. And now the captain was leaving and they felt afraid. "There's so much more to life than Tyrene. And when I return, we'll leave together for Bluestone." More to life than Tyrene? As far as Argo and Arion knew, everything in the world was just like Tyrene. Small and gray. Not a gray, happy gray like the hue of shadowed snow, but a strong gray like the shade of thunderclouds. But a dirty gray, not a strong gray like the shade of a thundercloud, but a dirty, dismal gray, like the worn skin of an elephant or the cold ashes of a dead fire. But if gray is all you've seen, then gray is all you expect. You've got to see with your heart, not your eyes, the captain would challenge. The captain had spent many evenings sitting with the boys, explaining the grayness and the meaning of color. According to the captain, long ago a volcano had erupted, burying forever the colors of the isle in a mountain of soot. As a result, Tyreen was a gray island in the middle of a big gray ocean. Waves with gray tips slapped against beaches with gray sand. Trees with gray trunks sheltered gray-winged birds. Gray animals with gray eyes would peer from behind the gray bushes. Only the boys and the captain were not gray. A thick forest grew in the center of the island, and in the center of the forest there rose a mountain. The captain told the boys to stay away from both. He told them, the volcano erupted once, it will erupt again. And stay out of the forest, he would say, for the forest will take your color. They believed the captain, because the captain had seen 1,000 islands. There are islands, the captain told them, so vast you cannot walk around them in 2 days. This amazed Argo and Arion, for they could run all the way around Tyreen in 1 day. And there are islands as where the sky is so clear and the water so sweet that the birds sing and the creatures leave the forest and come to the sand. Amazing. Birds didn't sing on Tyreen, and creatures never left the forest. But there's one island that is most special. Bluestone. The boys would state in unison. They knew the name well, for it was the captain's home. Ah, Bluestone, the captain would smile. There the birds always sing. Blue waters tumble over shiny brown rocks, and grass is evergreen, and the sun sets on the horizon like an orange ball. Argo and Arion would squeeze their eyes to get tight and try to picture the colors and hear the sounds. But they had never heard birds sing, and they'd only seen gray. The captain knew it was hard, so he would help them. Look at each other, he would venture. See your blue eyes? That is the color of the water at Bluestone. And see your blonde hair? On my island there are birds and sunsets with such splendor. And see your teeth? See how white? They are the color of Bluestone's sands. It's like nothing you've ever seen here in Tyreen. Then the captain would grow very solemn. Argo, Arion, you were not made for Tyreen. You're not made to live in the gray. Then his voice would grow soft with sorrow. Tyreen was like Bluestone once, alive with sights and sounds, long ago, before the volcano. But his voice would be sad only for a moment. Bluestone is not gray. His eyes would dance as he spoke. And Bluestone is your true home. I'm going away for just a short time. I'm going to Bluestone to prepare your place. But I will come back and take you there with me. But what do we do while we're gone? They ask. Remind each other that this is not your home, and help each other to be ready to leave when I return. Though the boys believed the captain, their hearts were sad as he climbed into his fishing boat and set sail for Bluestone. I will return, he shouted to them. Be ready. So began the days when Argo and Arion were alone together on the island. At first they did just alike and did exactly the same things. They would rise early in the morning, look at each other's faces, and think of Bluestone. Your eyes are like the waters we will see, they would say. One would say, and your hair is yellow like the birds we will hear. The other would answer, we're not made for Tyreen. They would affirm, we are made for another place. Then they would spend their days together, dreaming of the captain and remembering his words. When the evening came, they would go to the eastern beach, which from which he had sailed and recount his farewell. "I will return and take you with me," one would quote. "Be ready when I return," the other would remind, and then they would rest for the night. They spent many days searching the horizon for their captain. Looking for his return was their greatest joy at first. But after many days, Argo and Arion began to grow tired. "It's hard for me to remember his voice," Argo confessed. Arion added, "The colors are getting blurry." One afternoon, Arion had gone to sleep on the gray sand while Argo took his turn at the watch. When Arion awoke, Argo had left the beach. He didn't return until the evening sun was setting and Arion was already on the eastern coast. "Where did you go?" Arion asked. "I grew tired of the ocean and went into the forest." "But the captain said to stay out of the forest. We need to stay together, Argo, to watch." Argo didn't respond. And that evening, when the two boys retold the words of the captain, Argo seemed uninterested. When Arion awoke the next morning, Argo was gone again. Arion tried to see the colors and hear the music without the help of his brother, but it was hard. He felt alone, speaking into the sky with no one to listen, but he spoke anyway. Several days passed before Arion saw his brother again, and when he did, Arion was shocked. He looked into Argo's eyes, longing to see the blue, which would remind him of bluestone, but the color was gone. Faded and pale was the hair, which had been bright, blonde like the sun of the captain's country. "Argo, you've changed." "No, I haven't," Argo argued. "What's happened?" I made some new friends in the forest, the animals. They aren't evil. They've shown me things I've never seen before. We swim in the river and run in the meadow and crawl in the cave beneath the great mountain." "Argo, have you forgotten the captain's words? He said, stay away from the mountain. It may explode." Argo laughed, a deep, husky laugh like the sounds which came from the forest late at night. "The creatures have told me the truth, Arion. The volcano never exploded, and it never will. That's just a fantasy. Come, I'll show you." Arion looked at his brother for a long time. He looked at the eyes that used to sparkle and touch the hair that used to gleam. "You've changed, Argo. You're like the island." "a little change doesn't hurt. Besides that, what I'm doing in there is fun. Come with me." "No, Argo, we must wait here. Maybe if you stay here, your color will return." Argo laughed the dark laugh again. "Stay here and look for something that will never happen and miss the fun of the forest? You're a fool, Arion. If the captain was turning, he'd be back by now. Come on, let me introduce you to my friends." "No, Argo, stay with me and let me help you be ready for the captain's return." The two brothers stood and looked at each other, Arion with sorrow, Argo with disbelief. "You really think he's coming, don't you? After all this time, if you'd seen what I'd seen in the forest, you wouldn't stay here on the beach." Argo spoke firmly. "I've seen enough, Argo. The forest has taken your beauty. Stay with me. Change before it's too late." But Argo just smiled and walked toward the trees and became a part of the grayness. If you were sleeping in your bed one night, midnight or so, suddenly you heard the word, "Fire! Fire!" You'd wake up. And you wake up right away. And there'd be a certain amount of fear in your heart would happen if you heard those words. It would in mine. My family's sleeping upstairs, and I'm up there with them, and somebody's down there yelling, "Fire!" And I can smell the smoke. And I know there's danger. It would strike fear in my heart. It would make me do things that you don't normally do. Fear is an emotion or feeling that we get when we face something that we can't do anything about, that has the potential to bring harm or hurt to ourselves or our loved one. That's just one simple definition of fear. It is that emotion or that feeling that comes into your heart when you realize there's something going on that has a danger to hurt you and you can't do anything about it. Or even if you can do something about it. But when you can't do anything about it, that's when fear really hits. Now, I don't know that I can tell you that I've actually felt that kind of fear before. But I'd like to somehow instill a little bit of that kind of fear in our hearts this morning. I realize, you know, some messages you can talk about heaven and the glories and the beauties and the outflow of the Spirit of Christ in your life. And that's wonderful. This is not quite that way. I'd like to somehow express to you that the world, as Jesus called it, the world is your enemy. And I know you all know this. I know that. Those of us who are grown, we mature, we understand that the world is our enemy. We've read the Bible for years. We know what it says about the world and what Jesus said about it. But at the same time, maybe it's good to be reminded once in a while about what this enemy of ours is. The world. It has a tremendous amount of power. It has a tremendous amount of influence. It has the ability to draw men away into a whole different world in a place they never thought they'd go. It is very, very tempting. It has the ability to attach itself to our emotions, to our feelings, and make us do things contrary to what Arion and Argo, like us, were made for. The world. I'd like to maybe try to explain a little bit what the world is. Maybe before I do that, I'd like to talk about the word fear. Fear. It can motivate you to do things, like I've said already, that you never thought you could do before. Heard stories of men in a great strait. When they knew that they had to do something, they had fear in their heart. They were able to do things they never thought was possible. That thing called what's that adrenaline running in your system? That thing that God put in your heart and in your body to suddenly make your muscles get they send blood to your muscles and they give you strength like you've never had before. You've heard of those things. You know all about that. That's what this fear can do. Fear can make us aware of a great need. Fear is not wrong in itself. In fact, it's right to fear the world. It's right to fear this thing that is going to take us to hell. It's right to fear that. That's a little what fear is. There is something I believe stronger than fear. I believe that there is an emotion, a feeling, or whatever you want to call it, that is stronger than fear. Some have debated that. They've said those people who believe in evolution, those evolutionists, they're going to say that fear is it's a primary emotion. It is what has kept man alive through the years of evolution. That's all false. I believe that there's that stronger emotion, that's stronger than fear, which can do a lot. That stronger emotion is love. Love is stronger than fear. John tells us there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. That tells me that there's something stronger than fear. Fear, love casts out fear. Fear does not cast out love. Even though you may be afraid of something, if you hear that word fire in the middle of the night, that fear that you have is going to be motivated by something stronger. It's going to make you do things that you wouldn't normally do. It's going to, and that motivation is going to be love. That strength is going to, it's going to take you to do things that disregard and that overcome the fear that you might have. Love is stronger than fear. Love is what Jesus did on the cross. And I told you, I wondered if I understood it all. And I don't think I do. I don't know if I understand or fully comprehend that God's love for me through his son on the cross, how great that love must have been and must be. Nor how great that sacrifice was. That it wasn't just for me, for one person, it was for the whole world. I don't know if I fully comprehend that. Someday, I don't know how it'll be someday, I want to try to understand it. I want to ask him, how would you describe the love you had? How could you do that? Let that be as it may. That love that was done there on the cross that day was agape love. That love was a love that would sacrifice itself as far as it could possibly sacrifice for the sake of someone else. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. That love that God gave, that Jesus Christ had, that God had for the world, that love was shown in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And that son came here and gave his life absolutely and totally so that you and I might have life also. So that you and I, if I can refer to the story a bit, might go to where we belong. We might go to Bluestone. Love is also that greatest of gifts. As we read there in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes about how that there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of these is love. And we have to realize how great is that? How great is love when we say it's greater than faith and hope? Without faith, no man can see God. That's a pretty big thing. If I don't believe, forget it. It's not going to happen. If I don't believe that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for me, if I don't believe there's a God in heaven who loved me enough to send his son, if I don't believe there's a God who sits in heaven, someday there'll be a judgment come and he'll judge every man according to his works, whatever they are, I have no hope. That's a pretty big thing. Faith. But love is bigger than that. Love is greater than that. Hope. Without hope, what is there? What point is there in life? What point is there in anything? We move and motivate ourselves because we have hope. With no hope, we don't move. If there's no hope, we eventually just simply die and go away. Hope is a little like water. Water to a plant, water to humans. It'll last a while, but eventually it just withers. So without hope, we wither. That's a pretty big thing. We look at love, though, and God says love is greater than that. Love is greater than even those two things that are vitally necessary for life and for eternity. He says love is greater. Love is stronger than fear. That's just a little definition of love. But I believe those two motivators are two motivators that in our lives that do affect us very much. Fear and love. We can look to the cross. We can look in eternity. We can look at our fate. If we do not, what it may be, and we can be motivated to do that because we have fear. It's a great motivator. It can be a very, very effective motivator, fear. But if it's only fear that motivates us, it eventually will deteriorate to the point that we're not as fearful as we used to be. Just like Argo when he went into the forest. Little by little, little by little, little compromise here, little compromise there. Pretty soon that fear begins to fade and we're not as afraid as we were. That is not the strongest motivator that we have. Love is a stronger motivator than fear. Love, you know, many of you have experienced, you've probably all experienced this, some more than others, that love, as it is cultivated, as we continue to think about it, and as we continue to live in it and continue to express it, it only becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. I love my wife more than I did 48 years ago. I know I do. It's a little like this story of a man one time. Well, I'll just make it short. And I'm not even going to say what he did. But he did something that almost took his life for the sake of saving someone else's. That's kind of a little principle. The man that does that, he does it because he has love for that man that he saved. And he suffered for it. The man that he saved, therefore then, owed his life to that man. And he was motivated because he had a love for that man and love for what he did. The verse that got me thinking about this subject was not the one last Sunday Brother Darvin used. It was in Galatians 6, verse 14. If you want to turn there, we'll just read that. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul says that if I can glory alone in the cross, I can glory in the cross, because by that cross, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. In other words, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Really? It's a question I ask myself. That's a question I give to you. Not that I make no accusation. I just simply want to somehow bring to us the whole idea that we must stay out of the world. And I'll try to define a little bit more what the world is. We go into the world and we lose our salvation. We lose ourself. That's just where we're at. And I say go into. When we're born with an Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. That simply is not savable. God brings, he brought into the world for 4,000 years men lived that way. I don't understand why it was so long, but for 4,000 years men that lived that way. Then God brought his son into the world 2,000 years ago, and he stood in the place of those of us who should have been condemned and die because we are worldly, but rather he stood in our place and said, "I will take their place. I will die for them. They deserve death. They don't deserve to live. I will die for them. And I will become, therefore, their Savior." That's what Jesus did. That's what the cross did. So my only hope and my only reason for me to stay out of the world or me to be able to stay away from the world is by the cross. To glory in the cross. To have a respect and a reverence for what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. Don't ever forget it. You're not your own. It's not your liberty to just live your life the way you want to live it. You don't have liberty to do that. You don't have liberty to just simply say, "Hey, I earned it. I can spend it. It's mine. Done." Or, "Hey, I was given life. I have given the ability to discern and to reason. This is where I'm at. I'm going to do what I want to do." You don't have that liberty. as a Christian. You don't have that liberty. I realize lots of things enter into there, and I can't go over all those things. But I want to remind me, if I don't remind anybody else, I want to remind me, I don't have liberty to just be myself and do what I want to do, just because that's what I want to do in my flesh. I don't have that liberty. That's not my privilege. That possibility is there, but I have to make a choice. I'm not going to take it. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and as I glory in that cross, as I look at that and then I am just thankful beyond words, I look at that and I say, Lord, I don't understand why, but I see, I believe, I know. You did that. Therefore, I crucify myself. I am crucified from the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Because I glory in the cross. Because I accept what he did for me. The world, and I'll even say, if there is such a thing, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't. I'll just leave it at that. The world, and those who know anything at all about the Lord, will tell you, it seems like that they are telling us more and more and more, that all you have to do to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I say amen. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But there's more to it than that. I don't have liberty to be myself. I don't have liberty to just do what I want to do. Because I have earned it, or I have attained to it, or just because I have the ability or the giftings, or I don't have that liberty. I'd like to keep that in my mind and impress that on you too. I don't have liberty to be who I naturally am or who I want to be necessarily. In my flesh, I don't have liberty to do that. It's not right. Recently we were coming home from India, and we were standing there in Bhubaneswar, I believe it was, at the airport there waiting. This man in a turban came up to us, and of course, you know, our perception of men in turbans, right or wrong, that's probably wrong. But here he come. I don't remember what all he said to us, but he wanted to take our picture with him. He wanted to take a selfie. He is over here, and he took a selfie here of us. We did. We let him, and I told my wife later, you know, I don't know if I'd do that again. But we did. I don't know, have any idea why that man wanted that picture. I have no idea. I could envision things, and there wouldn't be things I'd like to see happen. I have no idea why he did. I don't know if I'd call it fear. I'd call it a wariness that kind of crept into my heart and said, we won't do that again. Another man came up to us, same airport, maybe a different airport, doesn't matter. He told us he was he worked for Indian Oil, and he had 400 men underneath him that he was responsible for. And again, I'm not sure what all he asked, but we wondered who he was and why he was talking to us. And he got around to saying that he was a Christian. And that's okay in India. You can say that without them being too concerned about it. But he told us, he said, I'm a Christian, but I think Ann said something about, so you tell others about your belief or your faith or something like that. And he said, well, I don't do that too much now. I'll wait till I'm retired, because if I do that too much now, it's going to affect a lot of people. Not only me, but also affect a lot of people, because I'm responsible for a lot of people. So he said, I don't do too much of that now, but I want to. Whenever I retire and get out of this job, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Well, He told us that. Before that, maybe I should have said this earlier, before that, we didn't know why he was talking to us, but we wondered. Then when he told us he was a Christian, then we could say we were a Christian. The challenge is, should I have said I was a Christian before he did or not? I don't know. It was a challenge to me, and it still is a challenge to me. Was I ashamed? Was I afraid? Probably not ashamed, but maybe afraid a little bit. Maybe it's wise. I don't know. But the point is, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in that day. And the point is also, here we are in this unfamiliar place, subjected to who knows. We had no support around us necessarily that we knew of. Were we willing to say, I am a Christian in the face of the world? And I think, I don't know if we failed or not. You can answer that. I don't know. Reminds me also, when we was in India 5 years ago or so, and I think I maybe told you this before, but I'll say it again. Riding in a car with this pastor, and he was talking about the fact that the Prime Minister of India wanted to make India an all-Hindu state by the year 2022 or 4 or 5, I forget when it was. I don't remember when it was. He said, but in his broken English, or not his broken, his very, can't think of the right word now, accented English. He said about the Prime Minister who wanted to make India a Hindu state, he said, it no matter to us. We are dead already. If he kill us, it's okay. We are dead already. I've been motivated by that man's heart. The world to him was not something to fear. He was dead already. You might look at the world and say, well, I don't know how much they know of us or know about us or even care about us. But I think we should look at it this way. We present to the world something with everything we do, everything we say, the way we live, everything we buy, everything we keep, we say to the world something. We say to the world something. Our actions, our attitudes, those kind of things say something to the world. And largely, you could probably say the world pays little attention. That may be true, but there's somebody who does pay attention, and that's the devil. God does too, but the devil pays attention to us as we determine what are we going to do or be in this world. The devil knows what you do, what you say, what you think. He knows everything about you. Well, I'll take that back. He knows that. When you do your action, and he sees that, you speak your word, I think he knows. And so, because of that, I believe that our actions, that it is very important that we take note of who we are. Take note of who we are. We're not meant for the world. We're meant for a heavenly kingdom. We have given our heart and life to Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. We have a love that makes us want to do for him what he deserves. What we do, what we say, whether the world notices or not, and in fact, they do. They know who you are. They can discern a little bit of who you are. And I'm going to just assume, and I've already said this, but I'll just assume that the devil knows also. Am I right in that? There may be some theology that may be different than that. I don't know. But at least there's the possibility. And if the possibility is there, I'm going to base the rest of what I have to say on that. That the possibility is there that the devil knows what you do and what you say and what you think. He knows when you are unwilling, as maybe we were there in India, there in Bhubaneswar. He knows when you're unwilling to speak up and give the truth. Admit who you are. Stand up for Jesus. He knows. I think the devil knows that. But he knows even more than that. I mean, I don't know if he knows more than that, but if he can see all those things, he also knows even in the little things. It may not be the big things that you face, but there's little things we face. This is a point I'm going to make. I want to make it briefly. I don't want to make it as an accusation, but I want to make it as a consider it. I'm not going to apologize for it. I think it's a worthy thing for us to consider. I don't make it, again, as an accusation. But if the devil knows, and he's out there in the world, and we're going to say then the world knows, he knows when you resist a direction the church may take. And I don't make no accusation. I'm not saying we have that problem. I know that sometimes we have to deal with it sometimes in our hearts, but he knows that the resistance that you may feel, that's a worldly thing. And the point is, and again, I don't want to capitalize on too much, but the point is, we have a choice to make. What are we going to do with our hearts when we feel like they've been mistreated or we don't agree? Beware of independence. Beware of independence in our hearts. Beware of independence. I realize there's a place where you can just simply blindly go on. There's also the place of, like I said already, we don't have the right, we don't have the privilege to be able to say, because I am who I am, I get to do this, something worldly. Because I am who I am, I get to do this, something godly. Individualism is independence, which is worldly. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't love the world and love God both. They're contrary one to the other. And John goes on and tells us why. He says, this is 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, 17. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, what is the world? Well, I think in verse 16 he gives us some ideas and some clues of what the world is. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is all that is in the world, he says. Or those things are in the world. The lust of the flesh, world. This is worldly longings. It might be money, it might be power or influence, it might be the praise of men, it might be the admiration of men, it might be because of the gifts you have and those kind of things. Those are worldly things. Those things that are the lust of the flesh. The flesh just desires to have these things and to feel these things. The praise or the honor or the whatever else. The things that praise not God nor himself, but rather are the fulfilling of the fleshly mind. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, just things that are pleasing to look at. They have no value, but they're there. They're pleasing to look at. And there's things out there that our eyes should not look at. They should not look at some of those things that are evil. That's the lust of the eyes. And I'm going to give you just a small example. I don't know. I always have a hard time getting very practical, it seems like, but I have no idea who just bought a car. I have no idea. Maybe nobody did. I don't know. But that car you just bought, you ever like to go out and just look at it or sit in it just because you just enjoy it? Okay, you could say, well, maybe that's not so wrong, but I'm suggesting to you that that's at least a start of a fulfilling of the flesh, of the lust of the eyes. Just like to look at it. You know, shiny paint. When we was building trim tables, they looked really nice when we put them out the door. We sold them out, and they're just really nice, shiny, and everything. They come back a year later, and they looked altogether different. That is just the way it is. That shiny paint only lasts a little while, and it's all gone. The lust of the eyes. What will you do with that? Or the pride of life. Maybe just simply pride. Pride is not the spirit of Christ. And Proverbs read, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Though you say, they got a lot of people that think the same way I do and all that kind of thing. He says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. There's another thing that comes with the pride of life, and it's called compromise. Little by little, changing little by little by little. I understand that. I've been around here for 67 years, and I understand how easy it is to just change a little and a little and a little. And sometimes you have to be brought back. God knows that too. He says, take heed to thyself. He's talking to the children of Israel. He says, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. He says another place, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord our God, which he made with you. Take heed, lest you forget. And you know, some of those things that come with helping us to overcome the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, there are some things that we can help us with that. And that is simply, and I know it's humility. Just humble, just a humble heart, willing to serve, willing to give, willing to help, willing to just humble heart, give somebody else the credit. Just a humble heart. And you could, there's a whole list. You could use the word meekness. You could use the word patience or love for the unlovable, forgiving. All those things are the heart that will keep us from falling off into the ways of the world. But keep our hearts focused and more attuned to the ways of God. The opposite of pride is humility. Proverbs says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. It is humility that trusts in the Lord. In Zephaniah, he says, in that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt be no more haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Humility trusts in the Lord and obeys his word. And he goes on and says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The opposite of pride is humility that trusts in the Lord and obeys his word. Abraham is a good example of this kind of humble faith. He says there in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham was called out to a place and he went. And by faith, he believed. And by faith, his seed did come as sand on the seashore innumerable. Unlike people who work hard to build their own reputation, let me read that again. Abraham is a good example of this kind of humble faith. Unlike people who work hard to build their own reputation, like as in the Tower of Babel there, when those people said, let us go and build a tower, we'll make a name for ourselves, and we won't let this thing happen again. Abraham trusted God to make his name great if he simply obeyed him. God told him he would make your name great if you just obey me. God told him, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God richly rewarded Abraham. Through Abraham's descendants came the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his own perfect humility brought blessing for all the nations of the earth. In Romans, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, being, and I'll skip down to 24, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ, who through God richly rewarded Abraham's faith, through Abraham's descendants came the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his own perfect humility brought blessing to all the nations of the earth, which is what he did. Just as God promised Abraham in the beginning, stepping down from heaven itself, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Stay away from the world. Walk in the ways of God. Walk in the ways of Christ. Walk in the ways of those heavenly ways, not the worldly ways. Stepping down from heaven itself, the Son of God humbly washed the feet of sinners. As we know, there in John 13, we got that. He told us very clearly what he did. And he freely gave his life for those who were his enemies. In this way, God showed us how much he loves us so that we can learn to trust him again. And in Romans 8 there, he talks about if God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son. But he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ if we trust him and surrender our pride. Pride of life. We surrender our pride. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it, and inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we have is the power of humility. It's going to help us. It's going to make it possible for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's not the ways of the world. So I guess the question to us is this morning, is the world crucified unto me? Am I crucified unto the world? I'm going to finish my story. I will reread a bit. You really think he's coming, don't you? After all this time, if you'd seen what I'd seen in the forest, you wouldn't stay here on the beach. Arion spoke firmly, I've seen enough, Argo. The forest has taken your beauty. Stay with me, change before it's too late. Stay out of the world. But Argo just smiled and walked toward the trees and became a part of grayness. Only a few days later, a speck of gold appeared on the morning horizon. The color Argo's hair used to be, only 1,000 times greater. It sparkled and beamed like a fire in the night. The light cut through the gray with splendor. It was a grand schooner with billowed sails and of purest white. The captain had returned. Arion could see him on the bow of the ship. I am back. I am ready, Arion shouted loudly as he could. The captain waved. When Arion boarded the ship, he raced into the captain's arms. The weariness of the watch was forgotten, but Arion had been able to see only with his heart. But now he saw with his eyes. He thought of his brother and looked up at the captain. Argo chose Tyrene. Sadness came over the captain's face. He walked to the rail and looked at the gray forest. Shall we go get him? Arion asked. No, my child. He has made his choice. And with that, the ship set sail for Bluestone. Only when they reached the horizon did they feel the vibrations of the volcano. Just a story, but it had a little illustration in it. The illustration is, stay out of the world. And I'll just give this to you for whatever it's worth to you. If you wonder, is this worldly? Whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm choosing, whatever I'm looking at, whatever I am becoming, whatever I am longing for, is this worldly? It's probably safer, I'll say it this way, it's probably safer to assume that it is than to assume that it isn't. Someday, Jesus is coming back. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air, and those who have died will also come forth and will go and be with the Lord. But only if we have stayed out. Let's kneel together to pray. Father, we come humbly before you. And we would ask you, Lord, to search our hearts, each individual heart, and show us any worldliness that is there. Whether it be selfishness, whether it be pride, whatever it is, whether it be a lust of some sort. I'm praying, Father, this morning that we as a congregation, that we can all lift our hearts to you and spread our hands and say, Lord, here, examine me and see whether I be in the faith and see whether I am gradually, slowly being overcome by the world or whether I am moving continually into closer to the heart of God, to the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, that you would help us to, I don't know how to say it, make it big in our minds that we want to long after the things of Jesus and abhor the things of the world. I pray, Father, you'd help us to set our desire and our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I pray, Father, that the effect and the fruit of the things that flow out of our life are things from the Spirit of God, not things from the world. And help us, Father, to see whatever there may be in our hearts that needs to change. And we pray for that gift of repentance. We might be able to see it. We come to you, Holy Father, realizing that you are holy and that there is no other God, there's no other judge, there's nothing greater, bigger, stronger than you are. We are subject to you. And we willingly come and say, here, Lord, have thine own way. Work in our hearts. Change us. Lead us. Away and out of the ways of the world into the kingdom of God. Oh, God, I pray for that for us, for all of us. To understand how it's so easy to compromise a little here and a little there. To recognize that if it's there in our hearts, and Father, the strength to change it, to turn away. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives and in our hearts, just like it is in heaven, which is perfectly. Father, we ask for your grace in Jesus' name and the glory of that cross. Hallelujah. Amen.